Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. As I said earlier, this psalm was written by Moses about the 38th year of the wilderness wanderings of the nation of Israel. The sin of unbelief was prevalent at that time. The sorrows of the vast multitude in the wilderness are given here in this psalm. They were numbered. All that were 20 years old and upward were sentenced to death. That's what he means there in verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. All those in the wilderness, 20 years and younger, were not included in this, in God's judgment. But if you were 20 years old and you wandered for 40 years, you'd be 60, and you died before you were 80. If you were 40 years old and you wandered for 40 years, you'd have been 80, and you died. And that's wherein he's speaking there in its interpretation, that all of these in the wilderness, 20 years and above, died before they were 80 years old there in the wilderness. All those adults in unbelief were dead within 40 years. Moses had seen the dreadful sentence carried into its execution on nearly all of his contemporaries, and he himself was about to leave this world. This psalm deals with the earth, with the nations, but the earth primarily is the central thought, because he's dealing with, verse 2, the everlasting or eternal God, and he's dealing with man, who is frail and his life is short compared to the eternality of God. Psalms 90 and 91, you'll notice, 91 has no title to it. So I believe they're both prayers of Moses. I believe the first prayer, he recounts what took place in the wilderness and the judgment of God upon all those in unbelief that died. But Psalm 91 seems to me to give a encouragement to the nation going into the promised land. You notice that, as I said in the first message, that every place the sole of your foot have I given to you. And so as they go into the promised land, in Psalm 91, he speaks to them concerning dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. My God, verse 2, he's my fortress, my refuge, I'll trust in him. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Verse I'll just keep going. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And so forth. That was a promise to them as they went in. God was going to drive their enemies out before them, and they would fall before them just like 1,000 or 10,000 or thousands, because God was going to be their God. We know that He did do so. We know also that they got to looking around at all the other nations, and they wanted a king just like the rest of the nations. And so God gave them Saul. Saul was their king. David was God's king. Then we have a vast array of kings following them. Many used the idol gods of the heathen. They worshipped them. Then a good king would come along. God would give them a good king, and he'd take down the idols, and he would throw everything out. And they would worship their god for the period of that king, and then another king would take his place, and he'd be evil again, and he'd restore the altars and the idol worship and all of those things. And all the time, God was still their God. I believe we can find many applications within this psalm, and that's what the subject matter of this study will be, is application. I believe in this psalm we can find the three divisions of life that were described to us by the Apostle Paul in his life. Paul spoke about in times past, but now, and henceforth. And we can find all of those within this psalm for application. And that's where we're going to center our thought in a moment. Our life is short in comparison to the other creation around us. Consider the great mountain ranges that we have. I remember when we were in Calgary, in the Canadian Rockies, we saw some awesome sights. Some mountains that stretched for miles and miles and miles and were, you know, 5,000-6,000 feet high. You ever been on a plane crossing the ocean?
Yeah.
I can't swim. It always bothers me.
You get a lot of frustration going over the Pacific.
That must be a lot of hours, isn't it, going across the Pacific?
Well, you know, the Atlantic's a Sunday school picnic to the going across the Pacific.
Yeah,
it's about 6 hours.
Take it from me.
It's about 6 hours to get across the Atlantic, 6 or 7, depending on whether you're going to England or Europe. It's a lot more than that across the Pacific. Narita Airport in Japan to San Francisco is 14 and a half. It was in 1989 anyway. And that's mostly ocean. But just think of the vast oceans and the great land areas, the deserts, the timeless wonders of the world. Our life's seemingly short in comparison to all of that. It's certainly short when we take into account what the Scriptures say about our life. We're dealing now with time. We dealt with eternity in our last study. This is studies about time. When you go through the Scriptures, you can find various expressions used by God to describe how short our life is. I don't know exactly why. I've got an idea, but there's 5 references in Job. Man's life in Job is spoken of as a day. It's compared to the flight of an eagle, like a weaver's shuttle, as a fading flower and as a vapor. It's also compared to a fading flower in Psalm and in 1 Peter, and a vapor in James. And then the psalmist seems to sum it up for us in Psalms 39:5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. What is our life but a vapor? It's here for a moment and it's gone. Because you put that up in the light of eternity, and it certainly is exactly what God says it is. Man returns to the dust at God's call. And what man thinks is a long time, verse 4, 1,000 years. In God's sight, it was yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Now the Romans had night watches. The Egyptians had night watches. The Egyptians' night watch consisted of 4 3-hour shifts. The Roman night watch consisted of 3 4-hour shifts. But Moses is writing about the Egyptian night watch. So a watch in the night was 3 hours. 1,000 years in the sight of God is as 3 hours. A day, or as a watch in the night, 3 hours. A phone call the other day from a fellow, and he wanted to know where I thought Paul was now. I said, he's in eternity, because he's certainly not in time. And I referred this to him because it was on my mind. And I said, how long has he been dead? I said, about 2,000 years. I said, in the sight of God, that's 6 hours. So it hasn't been too long. But see, we're looking at it from time. God is dealing with it from eternity. As I said before, man thinks time to be long because he doesn't understand eternity. But I do know that when time is past and man looks back upon time, and this is the admonition to us, we'll value more 1 hour to come than 1,000 that have passed. That's what Wrigley said when he was on his deathbed. He'd give all of his fortune to see one more sunrise. You're going to value an hour more than you will 1,000 years that are past, or 1,000 hours that have passed. So we must make good use of our time. We must value our time that God has given us and use it wisely. In verses 3 through 8, I believe we can consider this to be what Paul would say in time past. In times past, we can't change what's past. What is past is past. And while we cannot change it, we ought to learn from the past. How often have we wasted time and regretted it? But it's gone. I can't recall it. I can't take it back. I can't get it again. And instead of remembering those wasted moments, I do the same thing all over again. One of the things I think we need to do is take inventory of our time. I think that was Charles Wesley that used to take inventory of his time every 20 minutes. He would write down what he had done in the last 20 minutes and how much of it did he use to glorify God. And that's what I mean by taking inventory of it. How much or how little of it is used to bring glory to God. Sometimes it's good to take examination when you pillow your head at night. Did I glorify Jesus Christ today? If I did, how much did I glorify Him? Was it my primary purpose in the day to glorify Christ? Or did I do more for myself? First Corinthians chapter 7 tells every man to abide in the calling wherewith he was called. When we're speaking about what we do to glorify Jesus Christ, we must remember that God has called us and that He's given us a job, occupation, something to do. That's what He's given us to do. But while we're doing it, we need to bring glory to God in it. Most of all the catechisms that were written back in the age of the Puritans and so forth, always began with that question, what is the chief end of man? What's the chief end of man? And the answer was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. probably, if we look back at time past, we'll probably see that we haven't always made good use of our time. And if we look back and see that we haven't always made good use of our time, we ought to think about it so that we can make better use of the time that we have left. We ought to be preparing ourselves for eternity. Eternity is God's promise to us. The promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 1:1, Titus 1:2, and hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We must not continually go on misusing our time as we have in the past. We must learn from the past, and then we must change the future. In time past, these people in the wilderness were in a state of unbelief. Time passed them by, and then they were cut off. We must prepare for eternity. We're constantly building a structure of life that will last forever. A book that will last for all eternity. Dusty used to teach us, and I think he's right, that we have a lifetime of preparation for a moment of service in this life, but the lifetime of preparation is also for eternity. We must spend our lives carefully, the time that God has given us. How many lives has He given us? One. Unless you're a Hindu and you have what, Nirvana or Dharma or whatever they call that. Was it Shirley MacLaine thinks she's done gone and come back 14 times or something? Well, unless she believes the gospel, she's going to be surprised at the next one or the last one, whatever. Because I know God's put eternity in her heart and she will live forever. We're only given one life. We need to labor for that bread from heaven which will feed our souls when this life is over and finished. As we go through our life, learn from looking back in times past. Don't make the same mistakes again. Don't waste the same time at the same thing. One thing about man, he has a way of putting off eternal affairs in favor of that which is temporal. And as believers, we're creatures of time, although we have eternity in our hearts. And we forget also that eternal affairs ought to be more important to us than temporal affairs. We have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to work, we have to provide for our families. Paul told Timothy, if a man didn't provide for his family, he was worse than an infidel, had denied the faith. We have to do those things. We don't have to waste time. And you're probably looking at a man that wastes more time than the rest of you put together. It bothers me, and too often I don't do anything about it. And that's why I needed this study. In verses 9 and 10, I think we come into Paul's "but now." But now. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale is told. The days of our years are 80 years by reason of strength, 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. And verse 12 is part of that, so teach us to number our days. The Apostle Paul lived in the present. we ought to also. He was a pattern to all who should hereafter believe. He said to follow me. And if any man written in Scripture lived in the present more than Paul, I don't know who it is. He lived every day for Christ. He wrote that, for me to live is Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. He lived every day in the present. Our time here is brief. Our days are numbered. We have only the present moment to engage in holy activity that God has purposed for us. We all have a tendency to place an importance or an emphasis on many things that are unimportant. And yet there's nothing more important than knowing God, doing His will, and preparing for eternity. Physically, if we sit around and we don't eat and we don't sleep and we don't exercise to maintain our physical well-being, our muscles are going to atrophy. Is that the right word? Someone with a vocabulary, tell me.
That's the right word.
Thank you. And we're going to get lazy, and we have to maintain our physical being to have a healthy body. Our spiritual life is no different. If we're going to maintain the spiritual man, we've got to feed it from the Word of God. We've got to exercise by practicing the things in Scripture that are given for us to experience in our lives to maintain a good spiritual life. Paul, in his writings from Romans through Hebrews, uses three Greek words for time over 48 times. He refers to Christ's coming again. He says the time is short. In reference to the present, he said, I've heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. In reference to the present, he also said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, and redeem the time. And I got that out of context. When he referred to the past, he said, I've heard of thee in a time accepted. And that was referring to past. But every time he uses the word which refers to the present moment, he uses the same word for time, which means a season or a definite period, with the implication that urgency is involved. He's indicating to us that what we're to do it now. We're to do it now. You've all probably had the Lord lay something on your heart to be done. If God laid it on your heart to be done, when do you think He wanted it done? Tomorrow? Or the next day? Well, I haven't always done that. I don't live that close to the Mexican border, but, you know, mañana, tomorrow. I believe there's an urgency connected to it now that I've seen it here. We think of time in seconds. Be with you in a jiff, you know. That's a second. Or minutes. Just a minute. Hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, and centuries. But when this is all over, and time has passed away, then there will be eternity. Our lives are measured in time, and we don't know how long we have. But we do know, the Scriptures tell us, there's an appointed time with death, and then we meet God. Another thing I can tell you with certainty is that when that appointment comes, whenever it comes, today, tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and that's an appointment you're going to keep. That's an appointment we'll keep. Dusty said one time, we're victims of time. We don't waste time, time wastes us. Time doesn't stand still, but keeps on going. Today is yesterday's tomorrow, and today will be tomorrow's yesterday. Another thing about time, time is silent. We hardly note that it's passing. Yet one day we're going to realize it's gone. And the passing of time is inevitable. We can't stop it. We can't bring it back. This is why Paul speaks to us of the present with such great meaning. What is past is gone. I cannot be sure of tomorrow. Today is what God has given me. Then today must have great meaning to it in the sight of God, and I ought to think the same myself. History records how men have used time, their time, but only God knows how they've really used it. God keeps a record of the time when no one else is around. God's concerned most with what happens inwardly, the motives and the attitudes and how we view time and what our desire is to do with the time God has given us. We spend our years as a tale that is told, verse 9. At the present, we're writing that tale. Life passes swiftly by. Doesn't seem to go slow anymore. It seems to just speed by, and then we fly away. That's how brief life is. The tale that we're writing, maybe short, maybe long, maybe an interesting tale, or it may be a dull tale. Might be good or it might be bad. Might have a glorious result or a horrible end. What matters is, does the ending glorify God? Does the ending glorify God? That's what matters. If we remember how close we are to eternity and how long eternity is, and how near it is, it ought to give us a deep sense of our need to make good use of the time we have for the glory of God. Paul uses the word awake twice in his writings, and both times is an exhortation to wake out of sleep. Because in sleep, while we're alive, we're insensible to any danger around us. We're unconscious of the passing of time, which suggests that primarily we're forgetful of our real condition. Both times he uses the word awake. He's writing to believers. He's writing to believers. He admonishes them to wake out of sleep. Be conscious of the time to redeem it. This may not be profound. It's only a 6-word sentence. But I believe it conveys to us a great truth. Procrastination is the enemy of Christ. Procrastination is the enemy of Christ. I'll do it tomorrow. I've done that many times. Boy, tomorrow I'm going out to the tape room, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to spend all this time in there, and then something comes up, and then I get waylaid, and then I lose the sense of urgency. Well, I'll just do that tomorrow. I go to bed that night, and I say, Lord, when I get up tomorrow, please give me the spirit of study. And I get up and I eat breakfast and I go in and read a little bit, and the phone rings, and the first thing you know, I forgot about studying, and off I go, and I procrastinated again. Or I'm going to get up in the morning and spend time in prayer, and I wake up, and oh, I'm so tired. I'll just lay here for a little while, and the first thing you know, I'm pillowing my head again at night. Never have prayed all day, to my shame. We must never allow ourselves to think in terms of some other time. You're a heartbeat, a breath away from eternity. So the psalmist said in Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. He's saying the same thing that he said down here in verse 12, teach us to number our days. The present today is all we have promise of. Don't have promise of tomorrow. What is done for Christ must be done today. And so Paul says, awake. It's high time that we awake out of sleep and shake off slothfulness and carnal security and all formal sinful courses. He said, concerning the shortness of life, and the day is at hand, the day of the Lord. Awake, stir yourselves to diligence in spiritual matters. What he's saying is the closer you are to the goal, the faster you ought to run. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's talking about running a race down at the end of the chapter. And he said, so run that ye may obtain. And then he said, I fear. And he said, speaking of himself, lest after I had preached to others, I myself should be cast away. I fear after teaching you this study today and then not obeying it myself, that I might be cast away. That bothers me. The other place is in Ephesians 5, where he tells us not to be concerned about the shortness of life and of sin, but to redeem the time. Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Recover your time from waste and improve it for important purposes. What are the important purposes? Well, gaining a useful knowledge of the Word of God is important. We ought to spend time in the Scriptures. We ought to do good to others, fellow members of the body of Christ. We ought to pray for them. We ought to encourage them. We ought to fulfill the purpose of an honest livelihood. We ought to spend time in prayer and self-examination to make our heart better. We ought to do the will of God. The days are evil. Many temptations abound. They're everywhere. Those temptations can lead us away from proper use of our time. Remember, time is given to us for a purpose. Today is given to you for a purpose. Tomorrow, if you get tomorrow, will be given to you for a purpose. If our God has saved us from eternal death, we need not have one idle moment. One of the Puritans said, He that has an eternity and glory to gain has enough to do to occupy his time. To occupy his time in preparation for that eternity. We spend our years as a tale that is told. How it's going to read when it's done will depend on how we used our time. Henceforth, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul gives us the title of Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he said, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. The wisdom of God is Christ. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, or the fear of God is the beginning of knowing Christ, who is the wisdom of God. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts on this earth in knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin had an interesting comment on this verse I thought was good. He said, "Even he who is most skillful in arithmetic," and actually he's probably making more reference to the threescore and ten, if by reason of strength fourscore, "even he who is most skillful in arithmetic and who can precisely and accurately understand and investigate millions of millions," you know, like you see on the television now, so-and-so bought out so-and-so for $8.7 billion, and they talk about all these big millions and billions and trillions and gazillions or something, I don't know. "Man is nevertheless unable to count 80 years in his own life. It is surely a monstrous thing that men can measure all distances without themselves, that they know how many feet the moon is distant from the center of the earth, the space between the different planets. They can measure all the dimensions of both heaven and earth, yet they cannot number 70 in their own case. They cannot think of the brevity of life and prepare for eternity. It is therefore evident that Moses had good reason to beseech God for ability to perform what requires wisdom, which is very rare among mankind." And that's true. Man, in his scientific efforts and his technology and all of the wisdom that God has given him, can't even think about the fact that 60 or 70 or 80 years and he's done in the sight of God. Time is given to us a second at a time. The next second is surely in the hands of God, is entirely in the hands of God. Henceforth, then, we ought to consider the shortness of this life, the certainty and speediness of death, and the causes and consequences thereof in preparation for that life after death and standing before God. How apt we are to forget our origin and our end, the fleeting days of time between our origin and our end. Henceforth, we must not overlook a desire to improve every day and every hour to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn lessons in time. When I was in high school in FFA, we had thing up here on the wall about so big with a glass in front. It held these placards that had sayings on them from the Purina company, feed company, and I don't remember only one of them. And I didn't know what it meant until I got to farming on my own, and then I began to realize what it said. "Experience is the best teacher, gives the test first and the lesson afterward." How true that is. We ought to learn lessons in time from our past experience. And then after the test is given, then we ought to spend our time more wisely and live better than we did in the past. We must spend more time following after foolishness than we do in pursuit of wisdom. More time is given often to the body than to the soul. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." In a context, he's talking about the teachers out there who said they couldn't marry and they couldn't eat certain meats. That's what he was talking there about bodily exercise. He wasn't condemning my 2-mile walk at night. It's a good time to meditate, you know. He wasn't condemning that. But he's also, I think, telling these exercise freaks, they may feel better between now and their appointed time, but it ain't going to change the time. They're still going to go at their own time.
They haven't learned another day.
It's true. More time often is given to self than there is to spiritual things. More to the world and less to eternity. And that stems from a failure to remember that today is all we have. And henceforth from now, I should remember what I have done today. There are but a few today who have a real sense of the shortness and uncertainty of life. Very few who realize there is an eternity after this life is over. We ought to cherish, rather than reject, solemn reflections on our mortality and the shortness of life. When the thought comes into your mind that the Spirit of God gives you that this life is all I have, and today is all I have, and the next second is all I have, not to push those thoughts out of your mind that keep you from thinking of eternal things. Rather, let those thoughts prepare us for our long eternity. I guess this is another profound statement in a few words. Let us be anxious to live well rather than to live long. Let us be anxious to live well rather than to live long. We live unto God in time. Let us use that time wisely. Let's not live our life henceforth in idle regrets and vain wishes, so that when God calls us to our eternal home, we will be able to say, I'm glad I did, not I wish I had. I'm glad I did, not I wish I had. In time past, learn from it. But now, spend it wisely. Henceforth, be thankful that God has given you, henceforth, another day. Time was important to Paul, ought to be to us. We don't have forever in this world. Our time's running out. We started dying the moment we were born. The closer I get to eternity is a way of saying the older I get. Not that I'm getting older. The inward man's being renewed every day. Physically, I'm getting older. My time's running out. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In the remaining time we have, will we apply our hearts to wisdom? That's a personal question for each one of us, because I can only answer it for myself. May I be like Paul and say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, this is the best way to prepare for eternity. Fix in your mind that today God has given me this time to live for Christ. If He gives me tomorrow, henceforth determine then, for me to live is Christ. I know of no better way to prepare for eternity. I know of no better use of time. The time that God has given me than to live for Christ. Just remember, procrastination is the enemy of Christ. But now, in the present, live for Christ. Make every moment count, whether it's in studying the Scripture,